So we're on page, it's 88 in the old numbers. We turned the page last week.
We're learning about the necessity of deeds,
the power, the unique power of deeds, the need that we have to do mitzvahs. Correct. Because we said ultimately, Perek Lamed Hey. You can't. To nullify the I, but the I actually can't be nullified. Because if the I is nullified, then there's no me. If there's no me, there's no Avedas Hashem. Right. So it's a catch 22. On one hand, we're supposed to serve Hashem absolutely. On the other hand, if there's an I can't serve Hashem absolutely. So we have a catch 22. The question is, what ultimately can actually contain Hashem's presence? And the answer is, not I. But I need I in order to do it. So what can? The answer is a mitzvah. Because a mitzvah is not an I. A mitzvah is an expression of Hashem's will. This is kind of a synopsis of what we learned on that. Right. So now we're at the bottom half of that page. Midway through the page, the Alter Rebbe speaks here about Hashiras Hashchina. He speaks about the presence of God, the proverbial Shchina. Right? God's presence is resting. And we talked about last week the difference between Halbasha and Hashra. The fact remains that godliness is everywhere. It has to be so. If godliness weren't to be there, we wouldn't be. Everything can only be because God brings it into existence. Having said that, this is not overt or obvious at all. When we look at reality, we don't see godliness. We see the result of godliness, but godliness itself is totally concealed. And then there's something called Hashra Sashchina. Hashra versus Halbasha. Halbasha means like when you enclose something. So when you put something in a sack, you don't see it because now it's enclosed. Now it's wrapped. And once it's wrapped, you can't see the essence. So if a person is wearing a bear suit and jumping up and down, you kind of know there's a person behind it. It's logical to you that the bear suit can dance by itself, but you don't see the person. All you see is the bear suit. You see the costume. And even if you know with 100% certainty that there must be a person inside, it doesn't mean you know what kind of person it is. You don't know the gender. You don't know the age. You don't know what they look like. You don't know anything about it. You know there must be a person in there. So we look at reality. We look at creation. And we use the powers of our intellect to analyze the existence of the universe as we understand it. And we come to the conclusion this cannot be an accident. There must be something behind it. There's somebody in the bear suit. We just don't know who it is. We don't really have a way of grasping or understanding it because the bear suit doesn't come off. That's Halbasha. And then there's something called Hashra. Hashra is when the costume starts to become a little bit transparent. When instead of becoming fully opaque, all of a sudden now it's becoming something's, there's a little bit of a thinning of the lining, and we're able to see through. And there's many levels of Hashra Sashchina. The highest level of Hashra Sashchina is the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, at which existence is and isn't. As the Rashba puts it, Nimna HaNimnois, the possibility of all possibilities, which is actually impossible. You have a Oren, and it takes up space, and yet it takes up no space. But you can measure the space, and it's there, and then you measure the room, and it's not there. That's Nimna HaNimnoi. So that's, it makes no sense, right? So that's Hashra Sashchina in its fullest sense. Hashra Sashchina, in a lower sense, is at different levels. There's 10 Kedushas in the Beis HaMikdash, and the closer we would be to the epicenter, the more we would be aware of the presence of God. So Alter Rebbe says, in the Hine, Inyan Hashra Sashchina, this notion of Hashra Sashchina, who Gili Alekusi Yisbarach, it means we're talking here about revelation. We're talking here about Oyd Ein Seif Baruch Hu, Zugezont, Be'ezah Dover. We're talking about the light of God which could be seen in something. Now the fact that it's a Dover, that it's a thing, automatically means you can't see God. Because if you see God, you wouldn't see things. Things can only come if there's God, but at the same time, the fact that you can see things means that the creator or the force behind the things is invisible. You have a question.
So a mitzvah, if you do a mitzvah, it brings Hashem or the essence closer.
If you
doesn't affect the eye because you does it make the eye less? Does it?
That's an excellent question. You're asking, in other words, if a person does mitzvahs, are they going to see godliness?
Or become more?
Are they become? Are they going to become closer to God by doing
the
mitzvah?
Does the eye decrease, or does it? Because you want to become less eye, but you need
right.
to be, have the eye. So the more mitzvahs you do, does the
do we
eye
become more be subservient less? By through the performance of mitzvahs? That's what you're asking.
Subservient? No, more closer to Hashem.
Do we shed some of the eye if we do a lot
yes.
of mitzvahs? Because
yes.
the eye is ego, and me feels a part.
But you still need.
I think the answer to that question is not necessarily. Not necessarily. To our great disappointment, not necessarily. The fact that I will do mitzvahs does not necessarily mean that I'm going to feel closer to God, or I'm even going to be less I. On some level, you have to, you know, the I gets somewhat dented. On some level, at some point, you have to see a change. So, there's somewhat of a change in a person. But to say that the person no longer feels independent of God, or no longer feels an I mean, maybe if it's tzaddikim. Tzaddikim, at a certain point, they shed that skin. They shed the skin of I. They become absolutely, totally connected to Hashem to the point that there is no longer an I. And that's why we're able to, well, the tzaddikim still exist. That's why the Alter Rebbe said, even the greatest tzaddik serving Hashem, there's still an I, but there's no agenda anymore. There's no personal desire or agenda. There's an I that's there in order to do a mitzvah, but there's no agenda. For the rest of us, we have agendas. And it's impossible to know when I'm doing this in truth or when I have an agenda. I recently read an article by somebody whose name I'm not going to mention, about somebody whose name I'm not going to mention, and he was criticizing him. But I know that he has an agenda. So whilst the critique was somewhat real, or somewhat, maybe I'm not going to say appropriate, but somewhat
accurate.
Accurate, somewhat accurate, but he was writing it because of his agenda. And I know the agenda. So it was totally agenda driven. So when you see, when you read an article that's agenda driven, you don't take it seriously.
Or you question it.
Well, or you question it, you come to the conclusion, this is not the real deal.
Yeah.
It's not an objective analysis of the situation because it's agenda driven.
Right.
So tzaddikim have no agendas. And that's why we trust tzaddikim. When a tzaddik tells you something, you can trust him. A regular person tells you something, don't be so sure.
Right.
Of course, the difference is, if you're asking a question about serving Hashem, which is only about serving Hashem, then you can be secure that the answer you got from somebody else is a real answer. Why? Because the Mittel Rebbe, whose Chag HaGeulah is today, said like this. If you speak to another Yid about an issue of Avodas Hashem, he said, then you have two godly souls against one animal soul. And he explains it very simply. Ein Adam Chote V'lo Lo. Nobody sins unless he or she has something to gain from it. Like, why should I sin if you're going to gain? That's ridiculous. I should sin and you have fun? Ridiculous. I should steal and you be rich. No, I'll steal if I can be rich. Why should I steal if you be rich? Nobody wants to do that. Commit a crime and for somebody else. What for? What's in it for me? Why would I endanger myself? So why do people do things which are wrong? Because something's in it for them. Okay, this is how the animal soul works. This is how the selfish little animal inside us functions. But we also have a godly side. So whenever you have a choice to do the right thing or the wrong thing, the godly side is saying, go for it, do the right thing. The animal side is saying, for what? Why bother? It's a pain in the neck. So you have this tug of war, and this is the story of life. However, when you come to somebody else and say, what should I do? And the person says, I would say you should go with this direction. So when you go to the other person, his animal soul is not interested in it. He gets nothing from it. But the godly soul is always interested in something good being done. Not only for me, also for you. And therefore, the Mittler Rebbe said, the idea of a Seiluch HaRav is not that the Rav is a tzaddik necessarily, but the Rav is a person who has a neshama, as you have a neshama. And therefore, if you're asking, and it's an issue of Avodas Hashem, and there's no agenda, so then you're going to get an answer you can trust. And that's why we can't trust ourselves, but we can necessarily trust somebody else when it comes to Avodas Hashem. Obviously, be judicious. Don't just take everybody's advice. But if somebody is wise and prescient and has an understanding of Torah, then the advice can be followed. So when we study, do we change? The answer is most definitely. We become more educated, more articulate, more understanding, more insightful. The more a person studies, the more a person changes. You can see if a person is wise. You can see if a person is knowledgeable. The more a person engages in prayer, for example. person davens for a long time or for many years and works at davening, works at being mindful and contemplative and expressing his soul before Hashem, will you see a more spiritual person? I think that you will. I think so. If a person put on tefillin a lot of times, are you going to see that the person put on tefillin a lot of times? I'm not sure. Because action doesn't necessarily change us. To some degree, it can. The Rambam talks about this. Rambam promulgates this idea. The Alter Rebbe develops it later on in great detail in Tanya. And modern psychology has embraced it in recent decades. And that is that when we continue to do something, it becomes nature. So therefore, it would be advisable if a person could give one act of tzedakah, or a person could do tzedakah many, many times, that doing tzedakah many times will necessarily make you more compassionate. Now, tzedakah is a mitzvah that appeals to a very human side of our persona, being compassionate, being charitable, sharing. We don't like to share. But if a person forces themselves to share again and again, eventually they become a more sharing person. Can I tell you that when you eat matzah, you necessarily are going to feel a change? You certainly will feel indigestion if you're normal. But I can't tell you that you will feel a change. I don't know that. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter. That's the Alter Rebbe's point. It actually doesn't matter. The thing which leaves the least mark is most profound. Why doesn't it leave a mark? Why isn't God's presence seen? The same reason that we don't see God's presence when we look at the world is that we see a world that shields God's presence, that hides God's presence. It's the same reason that the mitzvahs we do are not necessarily peeling away the smokescreen. They're not rolling back all the obfuscation. For the same reason. Because there the essence of God is invested, and here the essence of God is actually invested. But that is ultimately Hashras HaShchina. Now there is a statement that's made in the Zohar that says that every time we do a mitzvah, something happens. Where is it? And the answer is, it's in an upper world. It says, the metaphor that's given is kimunach b'kufsa. It's in a box. If you want a better, a modern metaphor, it's in a bank account. It's like a person is doing something. The funds are not accessible now. The funds are locked. They will be accessible when you turn this in this age, or at some when something happens. When Mashiach will come, all of the mitzvahs we did will be revealed. And that's the reality of the future. But in today's day and age, are you going to see a difference when somebody does a mitzvah? Not necessarily. But that is the purest vehicle for Hashras HaShchina. And you know, I was thinking about this. What is the Alter Rebbe doing in Perek Lamed Hei? I think the Alter Rebbe challenges a basic human predisposition in that we assume that spiritual activities are necessarily more meaningful. If you're searching for spirituality, if you're searching for libido or sensual pleasure, obviously spirituality is not going to do it for you. It's more fun to have fun than to be spiritual. Understood that. Religion is not going to satisfy you per se. You're not going to be able to say to somebody, it's much more fun to come to Shul than go to the golf course. Yeah, you're not going to sell that. It's not going to work. Where's my value? I want to see my value added. I don't. If a person's looking for spirituality, yes, then he'll find value added. If a person's looking for fun, it's not going to be more fun. Having said that, it should be fun. It should be enjoyable. Because it just makes it easier. It's less of a challenge. But we tend to think, human beings tend to think, that spiritual experiences make you more godly. Most faith systems are based on spiritual experiences. There's very little emphasis on action. If there is emphasis on action, it's about people being kind to each other, because we understand that compassion and sensitivity is a very important part of living in a normal society. So religion will have to promulgate that. But really holy, really spiritual is not doing a lot of mitzvahs. Really spiritual is being really spiritual. If you can meditate for longer, you must be closer to God. If you can sing higher, you must be closer. But Judaism comes along and says no. Hamaisa hu ha'ikir. The main thing is the deed. It doesn't mean that the other things aren't meaningful. It's also important. You're supposed to contemplate godliness, and you're also supposed to daven, and you're also supposed to study. But in the end, it has to be distilled into action. And if it isn't distilled into action, we miss the point. Because this is the essence of Yiddishkeit. I think this is where Judaism diverges from all other faith systems. Of course, Judaism is the Eibishter's religion. This is the religion that God gave us. The religion that God gave us says it's not about religious devotion, man-made religious devotion, which human development of religious devotion will necessarily assume that the mind and the heart are closer than the hand and the foot, because that's the way human beings function. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us that's not so. And that's what this Perek is emphasizing. HaMaiseh Hu HaIker. So the Hashras HaShchina Be'ezeh Davar Hayno Loimer, that is to say, She'ezeh Davar Nichlal Be'oir Hashem, that thing It's a thing that it should be absorbed into the presence of God. Maybe we could understand this as something becoming transparent. Something becomes glass, the purest glass. So it was, and now it isn't anymore. You can't see it anymore. Why? Why? Because it shed the eye. It's no longer an eye. Now all you see is the way it's absorbed. It's batalei b'mitzias legamri. Sha'oz hu shesheido mezgala b'havaya. That's where the presence of God can be seen. A simple metaphor. If I want to see the beautiful seashore, I want to see the sunrise or sunset. I want to see it. So what do I need to have? I need to have an opening, vision, right? So if I have a wall, I can't see it. What if the wall has somewhat of a thinning of the wall? It's not as thick a wall. What if it becomes eventually somewhat see-through? But maybe I could even see if it's night or day outside. I still don't see the picture. The cleaner the glass is, the more I'll see the picture. The more transparent the glass is, the more effective it is. And the highest level of glass is when I don't even know there's glass. Like the kind of wall the glass you can actually walk into because you didn't know it was there. That means that something is shoyro umizgala by havaya. Because if you're getting the havaya, if you're getting the presence of Hashem filtered through its existence, you're not getting the presence of God in an unadulterated way. You're getting the presence of God as it appears. Right, so you look in the rear of your mirror, it says, please note, objects may be closer than they appear. It's just a reflection. You're not seeing the essence. And the clearer you see something, the less something takes up space, or the less something has its own density, the better you can see it. I once heard that a good chairperson at a gala or an event like this is the person who nobody even knows he was there. Because his job is not to give the speech. His job is to move things along. His job is to present the program. So the less of the chairperson, the more of the program, the more effective a chairperson you are. Most often chair people don't do that. They think this is their chance, as they say in Yiddish, I'm hot to shofar daf blazen. So they have the shofar and they blow it and blow it, they make noise, and nobody's really interested in them. That's not what they came to listen to. Nobody came for the chairperson. They came for the keynote, they came for the presentation, they came for the honoree, whatever else it is. So the chairperson gets in the way. It becomes static. And this is the point we're making here, that to have the light of Hashem to be shofar mizgala, then you have to, the less of object we have, the more of the essence we have. As long as it's somewhat independent, as long as it can still be seen, it's not totally transparent. So then the light of Hashem cannot be seen in it. What are you seeing instead? You're seeing the thing. You're not seeing the sunrise, instead you're seeing the glass. The blue glass, the black glass, the green glass, but you're not seeing the colors of the sun because the glass is in the way. Even a perfect tzaddik who cleaves to Hashem with incredible love, had a less machashava tfisa beklal. His mind ultimately cannot grasp Hashem. No mind can grasp Hashem. And because no mind can grasp Hashem, even when you're listening to the tzaddik, it's still not the presence of Hashem himself. As the tzaddik himself cannot contain Hashem. Nothing can contain Hashem. So the Rebbe Rashab was having these bouts of sadness, and he was very distraught. He wasn't able to function in his mind as well as he could or should have, and he went to see Sigmund Freud. And Sigmund Freud, he said to the Rebbe, "Your mind understands what your heart cannot suffer. Your mind understands what your heart cannot suffer." In other words, that the Rebbe Rashab's understanding of godliness was beyond the human capability to be able to contain it. He couldn't assimilate, he couldn't absorb the essence of what he understood about godliness. It was so profound, it was so intense, that it was causing an inner schism. Which is not to be understood in a literal way, because we're talking about something we don't even understand. What does it mean to understand something that the heart cannot suffer? Maybe it means that a person becomes aware of something that is like mind-blowing, that's earth-shattering. Whether they become aware of a fact that disturbs them, or you have this epiphany, this awareness of, wow, that's unbelievable, to the point that you can't function. The Rebbe Shah was living like this every minute of his life. He was living every minute with understanding the profundity of godliness in a way that a human heart, even the heart of a Rebbe, couldn't suffer. So it caused these bouts of sadness and struggle with himself, whatever that means.
But sadness, it's odd, because sadness is part of Yetzirah.
It's not Yetzirah. It's not true. Sadness is not part of Yetzirah. It's like saying mental illness is part of lust. No, it's not. Mental illness, and craving is craving. Cravings have to be restrained, and if a person has an issue with the brain function, they have to deal with it. It's like saying a broken knee. You guys not running to show because they have a broken knee. That's the Yetzirah.
No, I mean the feeling of Eitzev, it's something that the person can find.
The feeling of Eitzev, the feeling of sadness and misery and depression is not a good thing. And to some degree, we could fight it psychologically. To a large degree, we could fight it psychologically. Sometimes you need pharmacology also, or sometimes pharmacology helps. The stigma that's attached to mental illness is terrible. It's just wrong. It's wrong. It's a wrong understanding of how the human being functions. If somebody broke their leg, we don't say that the fact they aren't running to shul is because they're a sinner. If somebody is depressed, you say, the fact that they're not excited to serve Hashem is because they're a sinner. That makes no sense. The question was what caused the Rebbe Rashab's inner dissonance. And the answer was his mind understood what his heart couldn't suffer. And the Alter Rebbe is saying here that even a tzaddik like that who understands what the human heart can't suffer, what a Rebbe's heart can't suffer, even a tzaddik like that is still not grasping the essence of divinity. Because the essence of divinity is still beyond that, and the human mind, even the most refined human mind, the most sensitive human mind, the most remarkable and expansive human mind of the greatest tzaddik, is still the human mind. That's why we say, less machashava tvisabek. No mind can grasp it. Just like it's impossible to grab God. Can you grab God? Can you hold him in your hand? It's ridiculous. How could you hold God? You can't even hold an idea. How do you hold God? You can't even hold a radio wave. The whole thing is it's a moot thing. So in the same way you understand that you can't grab God physically, in the same way you also can't understand God. Because our notion of understanding, the way we understand the mind, the intellect, is that there is information. I'm able to learn that information. And once I learn that information, I'll be changed by it. That's called in the language of Rambam, Madi Yedei Yedua. The knower, the knowledge, and the known. But for God, there is no past, present, or future. He never learned of anything. He's not modified by what he knows. But in that case, how could God have a mind? That's the past, present, and future is the definition of intelligence, of learning. But for God, you can't say that. So clearly, when we talk about Yad Hashem, we say it's a metaphor. God doesn't have a hand. God's eyes, it's a metaphor. We talk about God's mind, it's also a metaphor. And therefore, less machshava tvisabe doesn't mean, as people foolishly think, God is so smart, I can't figure him out. Or he knows all the information, we only have a few pixels, he sees the whole picture, that's why he knows less machshava tvisabe. Less machshava tvisabe means it's impossible for the human mind to fathom God's proverbial mind. It's all metaphor. It's not literal. And because of this, because the tzaddik has his limitations, ki amitas havaya lekim, emes, the truth of godliness, who yichudei v'achdusei, is the notion that there is only God and there is only one. Shehu levadehu, that God alone is there. Ve'efes bilodei mamish, there is nothing other than godliness. Nothing. We can't understand that. If there's nothing, then who am I? If there's nothing, who are you? And if there's nothing, what are we doing? None of that makes any sense. We have to be in order for this to have some kind of meaning. But if it has no meaning, because God is all one, then what's the point of us doing this even? It's a really good question. We're never going to understand that fully. You're never going to understand why God, who's Yachadim Yuchid, has to create or needs to create an other who thinks he's another but really isn't another, and that God gets pleasure or delight when the other who thinks he's another in his own mind, you're a legend in your own mind, not in God's mind, but you're a legend, and when you're this legend in his own mind recognizes God, that makes God happy. Really? Yeah, it doesn't make perfect sense to us. At some point, the metaphor doesn't add up. And that's what we say, less machshava tvisabe. We can't understand that. Yes?
A tzaddik has to bear this alone, but can't he share it with another tzaddik? Well, somehow not in words, but it would make it easier.
That's such an interesting question that you're asking.
Could share it, not in words, but if they're right. Both on the
same
level,
so first of all,
somewhere.
Yeah. You want to know if a tzaddik is lonely. That's what I think you're asking.
Is lonely. If a tzaddik is lonely. It would cause less depression if you can share it.
Maybe.
I mean, someone else to understand.
Yeah. I mean, that says in the scripture, Daiga b'libe shaladim yasichenu. If you have a worry and anxiety in your heart, you have to share it with somebody else, which is probably the essence of therapy. Is it helpful for a tzaddik to have another tzaddik to talk to? I'm not a tzaddik. I don't know. But I would think yes. I would think that the human being craves relationship, and the human being by nature craves a societal bond, and therefore, yes, the tzaddik would be lonely without having another tzaddik to talk to. It would make sense to say that. And when the tzaddik can have somebody they can relate to, sure, that's helpful. No question. You know, there's a fascinating manuscript that we never saw, that ever suppressed this manuscript, never showed it to anybody. It's a manuscript, a manuscript that was dated Hey Tavis. And the manuscript is that the Friedrich Rebbe called him in the morning and told him he had a dream. And in the dream, the Friedrich Rebbe was sitting there and he was very unhappy. It was feeling low. And all of a sudden, his father came to visit him from the other world. And his father said, "For was bist du umedik? Why are you sad? Bei dir in Stub ist lichtig. In your house it's light. There's a light burning in your house." And he took his son by the hand and he led him around the house to where the Rebbe was sitting and learning in the middle of the night. The Rebbe was actually sitting and learning in the middle of the night. And the Friedrich Rebbe told this to the Rebbe. So, and there's a similar story that happened with the Maggid of Mizritch, where the Baal Shem Tov came to him and said, "Why are you umedik? Why are you sad?" And he said, "There's a light burning in your house." And he showed him the Alter Rebbe learning. So yeah, the tzaddikim take comfort in other tzaddikim. There's no question about that.
But it's the same circle, because to be lonely means there's an I and an agenda on the level of a tzaddik. So it's the same situation.
Right. You're saying that a tzaddik can't be lonely because he's a tzaddik.
And yet he
has to be lonely because he has to be a human.
Yeah.
But I want to say something which I think is very interesting. I think it's a very interesting conversation to have. I don't even know what we're talking about really, because we're talking about people who are in a different world. But first of all, if you want to know why the Rebbetzin is so special to us, the Rebbe didn't have any children, right? The Rebbetzin was the only tzaddik in the world that the Rebbe spoke to on a daily basis, and the Rebbe, the loneliness, if you want to use that word, is jarring. From after Chav Peshvat, right? Like the Rebbetzin was everything for the Rebbe. So that's just on a side point. But with regard to the notion of a tzaddik being lonely and a tzaddik being able to share, so there's a statement in Hayom Yom which says that the tzaddik, once upon a time, and the disciples were in two separate worlds, and they were lonely. The Goren was lonely, the Av Bezdin was lonely, and the Talmidim were lonely, because each one was living in their world. But the Baal Shem Tov promulgated a new reality where the Rebbe and the Chassidim are actually one. And the Rebbe, when he shares Torah with the Chassidim, then he feels a sense of completion. And when they are with the Rebbe, they feel a sense of completion. And this did away with the gap between the tzaddik and the peon, between the ordinary people, you know, the Indians and the chiefs, so to speak, for lack of better terminology. In other words, the nature of Chassidus is to do away with that loneliness. And the nature of Chassidus is do away with that oneness. And the nature of the relationship of Rebbe Chassid is about Ahava. It's actually about love, which love, like it says in Hayom Yom, is the cord or the cable that binds Rebbe to Chassid, Chassid to Rebbe, and Chassidim to each other. So all of this is part of it. Yeah. I mean, like...
Baba Sali also talked to the Rebbe too.
Well, Baba Sali told my Zayda that he sees the Rebbe every single day by davening. I don't know what that means, but the Ur HaChaim communicated with the Baal Shem Tov too. But in the end, the Baal Shem Tov wanted to physically meet the Ur HaChaim, and he was very distraught that he couldn't. So there's an element of you could communicate, you know, tzaddikim could be aware of other worlds and so on and so forth. And then there's an element of, you know, living in the terrestrial world. You have to actually eat the physical matzah, or you don't get it. Anyway, we're all over the place today. But the point is this. The point is we don't really grasp the essence of God. And therefore, Zeh ha'oyev shehu yesh v'lei efes. This lover of God is a lover of God. Is a serious lover of God. But he's a yesh. He's still an I. He has to be an I. Otherwise, he can't be a lover of God. I have to love. Can't be love you. It has to be I love you. So if he says to God, "I love you," he's already an I. If there's already an I, so then he's not... He's not Ephes, he's not nothing, he's not a zero. If he was a zero, his love wouldn't be worth anything because he's a zero. So less machashava tfisid li, can't grasp God. The only way to grasp God is not to be. Right? This is, I guess, before Shakespeare, to be or not to be. If I'm to be, I can't grasp the essence of God. If I grasp the essence of God, then I'm not to be. So to be or not to be? And what's the answer? To be. Why? Because that's what Hashem wants. You know who wanted not to be? The children of Aaron. They wanted not to be, so they weren't. And what happened? They were absorbed into godliness. But what does God want? He didn't want Aaron's sons dying. He wanted the Shekhinah being actualized below. What did he want? He wanted Aaron. Aaron who didn't get carried away. Aaron who's the same Hebrew word as the word nireh, which means to visually see. Aaron actualized godliness, whereas his sons got swept away into godliness. But in the end, Aaron is still Aaron. And Aaron has his flavor. And when you learn this Gemara, and you learn this opinion, that opinion, Beis Shammai is telling you Beis Shammai is bent on it. And Beis Hillel tells you Beis Hillel is bent. And Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel have no eye, no agenda. They're only looking for the truth. But Beis Hillel comes from Chesed, Beis Shammai comes from Gvura. And therefore, the glass isn't clean. It's red and blue. You're seeing a different kind. The light that's filtering through is a different color. And you can't get away from that. So the Ein Eir Hashem Shoyrum is Galabai. So then, how can the tzaddik have the presence of Hashem in the purest way? Even the tzaddik can't have Hashem's presence unless the tzaddik does a mitzvah. It's the only way. And the amazing thing is, we can also do a mitzvah. The tzaddik does a mitzvah, and we do a mitzvah. Maybe the tzaddik's more aware of how the mitzvah is a window into the other world because he's more aware of things, and maybe we aren't. But it's still a mitzvah. The mitzvah is still the mitzvah. That's like the famous story of the Rebbe Yitzchak Berditchever. Can't wait to get his hands on a lulav and esrog, so much so that his hands crash through the glass. But the second day breaks because he can't wait to do a mitzvah. And that's what the Alter Rebbe explains later on in Tanya. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu so desperately want to go into the land of Israel? Because Moshe Rabbeinu understood divinity and godliness on a level that no human being ever understood. But yet Moshe Rabbeinu understood that the only way to be able to get the essence of God is through the performance of a mitzvah. And a vast amount of mitzvahs can only be performed in the soil, in the territory of Eretz Yisrael. So it's a dekiyam mitzvah shehein. The mitzvah is ritzoinei v'chachmasa yizbarech mamash b'li shum hester panim. The mitzvah is the only thing that literally is able to reflect the essence of divinity without any kind of foreign obfuscation, without any kind of a foreign object mixed in. Nothing, there's no dross, there's nothing other, it is only the will of God. And this is the power of a mitzvah. And we'll start off next week with the Haggah, with the footnote, which Alter Rebbe gives an example of this from a fascinating analysis of a Kabbalistic formula, which really doesn't mean so much otherwise. But once we have this understanding, it helps to appreciate this Kabbalistic formula. And then we'll talk about the idea of a person being involved in serving Hashem mentally, cerebrally, emotionally, the idea of machshava and dibur and speech. And then that'll be contrasted ultimately with the meaning and the power of the deed. To be continued.